Bibles this evening again to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. And the Lord willing, tonight we will be looking at verses 12 through 27. Last time we looked at the first 11 verses, and I pointed out to us the willingness of Christ to die for his people. And we saw this in three ways in those 11 verses. First, he went willingly to the place where the betrayer knew he would find him. And then we saw that he willingly presented himself to those who came to take him. And third, he willingly drank the cup that the Father gave him to drink. And I wanted to point out his willingness to die for his people to remind us of his willingness to save, his willingness to save every sinner that comes to him, that looks to him by faith. You know, we think of these two things, his ability. He has to have the ability to save. And we know that he has that because he is both God and man. And he also has the willingness to save. All that come unto him, he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. It seems that when God is dealing with a sinner, that the flesh or Satan, someone, always indicates that God would save others, but not me. He's willing to save others, but not me. That's a lie. That's a lie that comes straight from hell. The Lord Jesus Christ is more willing to save than we are to come. That is for sure. He is more willing to save than we are to come to him. Now, in the passage tonight, these verses we're looking at, verses 12 through 27, I have three subjects that stand out to me, and I trust will stand out to you. First, in verse 12, then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. And what stands out to me in this verse is this: the lost man's need of the grace of God. The lost man's need of the grace of God. This group of men who bound the Lord Jesus Christ, it was made up both of Jews and Gentiles, both Roman soldiers and Jewish servants of the priest. They're the ones who bound him. And I would just remind us that each and every one of these men who bound him, they had all just experienced the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and saw a miracle. They both, all of them had. When he answered them with those words, "I am he," they all fell to the ground. Now, that was nothing other than the power of God. They experienced the power of God, all of these men. It doesn't say that any were accepted. They all fell to the ground. And then when the Lord touched Malchus's ear, healing him, they all witnessed that healing of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whatever impression this made upon them, it had no, absolutely no saving effect. Man is a depraved individual. He's dead in trespasses and sins, and what he needs is the grace of God. That's the first thing that I see here. A lost man's need of the grace of God. It's not seeing a miracle. It's not seeing the power of God, because all men see the power of God. And what do men say? They say, oh, that's a Mother Nature. That's a sign, or that's a demonstration of Mother Nature's power. Men all over the world, God has not left himself without witness. Everywhere, as the sun comes up in the morning and runs its race, God is witnessing and testifying to all men everywhere on the face of his planet Earth of himself. Men see the power of God and see miracles. I don't think you can see a baby born and not see a miracle of how God has created men and women so that we procreate and a baby comes into this world. A miracle, no doubt about it, but it makes no difference. The power of God, seeing the healing miracle of God, makes no difference upon the heart of a lost man. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't know. We don't know how wicked our heart is. No man does. Only the Lord. We know the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We know that because the Word of God tells us that. But we don't know it. We don't know the depths of the wickedness of our own heart. If God were to just let us go, there's not a person in this building that could not turn out to be the worst of mankind if God just lets us go. Why? Because men have a wicked heart, a desperately wicked heart, deceitful. The Apostle Paul in Romans wrote, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The only thing that can meet man's need is the grace of God. That's the only thing. Those two words, but God. But God. Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. But God. There's the difference, right? Who makes the difference? God. The grace of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. What then should a lost man do? If a lost man hears this truth, that what he needs is the grace of God, what should he do? Well, first of all, he should go to the God of all grace and ask for grace. What keeps a lost man, if he hears the truth, believes the truth, that what he needs is the grace of God, what keeps him from going to God and suing him for mercy? That's what a lost man should do. He should go to the God of all grace and ask for grace. And number two, he should set himself, herself, under the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because God has chosen to convey himself into the heart of his people through the preaching of the gospel. What man needs, what lost man needs, is not to see some demonstration of power. You know, people like to think that, don't they? Well, if I could just see a miracle, I'd believe. No, these men, they saw a miracle. They didn't believe. They bound Christ, carried him away to be judged. It's not seeing a demonstration of God's power that man needs. It's the grace of God. The second thing that stands out to me is the injustice. the injustice to which the Lord Jesus Christ subjected himself. Let's read verses 13 through 23. And led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple which was known unto the high priest and spoke unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them that heard me. What I have said unto them, behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? The injustice to which the Lord Jesus Christ subjected himself. Notice these things. First of all, John tells us the Lord was led to Annas. This man, Annas, when we see that he was led, that reminds us, of course, of the scripture which says he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. But do you notice John mentions two men, Annas and Caiaphas? And he says that Caiaphas was the high priest this year, and Annas was his father-in-law. Now, if you just read over that quickly, you miss a very important point. These religious leaders, both of these men, are called high priests in different places. But Caiaphas was the high priest this year. Annas, his father-in-law, was also an high priest later and before. And what we see here is how they disobeyed the law of God. The law of God said that when a man became a high priest, how did he become a high priest? His father was a high priest. His father died. And he took the place of his father. Well, you see, they had set aside the law of God and were observing their traditions. And the office of the high priest now was sold and it was passed from one to another. No man should ever have been high priest after his father-in-law was high priest. The only way any man should have been high priest was that his father before him was the high priest and he had passed away. And then the office fell upon him. Now, why was this important? Do you remember the law of the manslayer, the cities of refuge? There were those six cities in the land of Palestine called cities of refuge. We know that when a man accidentally, now if a man murdered someone, he laid wait for this man and murdered him, he could run to the city of refuge, but when the elders met, he would be convicted as a murderer and executed by stoning. But if a man by accident killed or was responsible for the death of another man, Then he ran to the city of refuge. And when they settled the matter, and yes, he didn't do this on purpose, it wasn't premeditated or anything like that, the illustration that's given in the book of Deuteronomy, I believe it is, they're out there in the woods and they're using an axe, and the axe head comes off the axe and strikes a man, and he dies. He didn't mean to kill him. It's what we would call accidental. So he flees to the city of refuge. And sure enough, it was an accident. He's not guilty of murder. He lives there, and he must stay there. Even though he wasn't guilty of murder, if he goes out of that city, the next of kin, the avenger of blood, had every right to destroy that man. But when the high priest died, then the man could go home. He was free. And the avenger of blood could not touch him. What you see what they were doing, the high priest would never die. They were selling the office of the high priest, passing it from one to another. And so, had there been a manslayer in a city of refuge at this time, he would have just been there forever. Because the high priest would never die. But the point is, they set aside the law of God. They made void, our Lord told the religious leaders, you make void the law of God to keep your traditions. The second thing we see here about our Lord submitting himself to this injustice, he was brought before Caiaphas. Now, Caiaphas was a high priest, and he's going to stand before him. But remember this, Caiaphas had already declared back in John chapter 12, it's expedient. They said, well, we're going to lose our position. The Romans, if we let this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, if we allow him to continue to do what he's doing and teaching, the Romans are going to come and they're going to take away our nation and our position. And this man, Caiaphas, he said, it's expedient that one man die for the nation and not the whole nation. Forget about justice. Forget about justice. Now we're using expediency. What's expedient? A third thing that we see about this injustice is the Lord Jesus was asked to testify against himself. Notice that in verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. You know, usually when a person is put on trial, there's a charge. There's a charge, and there is the prosecutor, anyway. There's a charge leveled against a man, and then there's a prosecuting attorney, and a man never has to witness against himself. And I looked this up. I have a copy of the Bill of Rights back there on a plaque in my office, and I looked this up in Article 5, the Bill of Rights of the U.S. Constitution. This is plainly stated there. No person shall be compelled in any criminal case to be a witness against himself. This is not justice, not what they were trying to do. This is not justice at all to demand of him that he testify against himself. No, level a charge, bring a charge, and then the defense responds. But that's not the way they go about it. There is no justice here. The prisoner has no rights. And fourth, the Lord Jesus Christ responded to the question, and when he did, he was struck. He was struck. Verse 20 and through 22. When he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand. He spoke openly. His answer was, he spoke openly. He taught in whatever house. We know we read of him teaching in a house. Remember, he was in that one house, and people were all around the door, and those four men wanted to bring that paralyzed man. And the only way they could get him before the Lord Jesus Christ was to open up a hole in the roof and let him down before the Lord. He borrowed Peter's boat one day, didn't he? And he sat in that boat and taught. He taught in the synagogues. He taught in the temples. He taught everywhere, and he spoke openly. And yet, when he answered the man's question, he was struck. Many people believe that our Lord being struck here is a fulfillment of a prophecy in Micah chapter 5 and verse 1. That says, they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod of iron upon the cheek. Something to notice here. When our Lord was struck, remember in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, when they strike you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. But here, we see by his actions that's not always to be practiced. When it comes to the truth and to justice, then God's people do have a right to calmly. Our Lord shows no emotion as far as getting mad at this man in any way, but he calmly answered him. If I have spoken evil, he didn't turn the other cheek. If I've spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you smite me? Now the third thing that stands out to us here is the sifting of Peter by Satan. Remember in Luke's gospel, this is the way it's recorded. The Lord Jesus told Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now, we're all familiar with the self-assurance that Peter demonstrated. He didn't follow our Lord's teaching when he said to pray, lead us not into temptation. He didn't pray, deliver us from the evil one, but he boasted in his power, his ability, to follow the Lord, even unto death, and even said, though all these others forsake thee, not me. We all recognize that. And I know we've all heard messages that point out three things about Peter's fall here. First of all, he followed from afar. Then he warmed himself with the fire of the soldiers. And then he denied the Lord. But I want us to look at this tonight, and I want to point out five things that I see here about Peter's fall. And I believe that they will help us and we can learn from these. Of course, it goes without saying, we should be always mindful of the scripture, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. But I want you to look with me tonight. First of all, and I'm going to put these five things in five questions. Five questions. First of all, what about the Lord's word? As we think about Peter's fall, what about the Lord's word? And I want you to turn back just a few pages into John chapter 13. In verses 36 and 37, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, now watch this, thou canst not follow Thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Keep that in mind, the Lord's word. You cannot follow me, Peter. Isn't that what he said? Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now. All right, now look in chapter 18. Chapter 18, and this verse we looked at in the passage last week in verse 8. The Lord Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. Let these go their way. And in Matthew's gospel, he says, the same verse, but this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. The Lord said, where I go now, Peter, you cannot follow me. And when they came to arrest the Lord, evidently they would have taken the disciples as well, but the Lord said, if you seek me, let these go. And all of them, Peter included, all of them fled. They all left the Lord Jesus Christ. But where do we see Peter next? Look in verse 15 of chapter 18. And Simon Peter followed Jesus. But the Lord had told him, where I go now, you cannot follow me. And the Lord arranged it so they were released. But where do we find Peter? We find him following the Lord. The second question I want us to think about, what about the closed door? What about the closed door or the Lord's providence? You see, Peter followed him, and when he got to the palace of the high priest, there was a door, and that door was closed. Here's Peter on the outside. Here's the temptation on the inside. The door is closed. What about that closed door? And I bring this to our attention for this reason. And I don't want to read too much into this, but I do know this, that sometimes we pray for God's will and God closes a door and we put our shoulder up against it to push it open. Peter would have been much better off if, when he saw that closed door, he had left. What about that? What about God's providence? And then third, what about the word also, A-L-S-O, what about the word also in that maid's question? Verse 17, then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also? Why would she say also? Isn't it because the disciple, which we believe was John, who knew the high priest, who had entrance into the palace, that he had come, he spoke to this damsel who kept the door so that she would allow Peter to come in, and then she questions him, are not thou also one of his disciples? Doesn't this suggest that this woman, this maid, she knew that John was one of the disciples and he was on the inside. And this would have been an opportune time for Peter to confess to a simple question, yes, I am also. And there he would have been with that other disciple. I am also one of his disciples. Of course, he lied. And as always, one lie calls for another lie to cover up that lie. And then fourth, what about warming at the fire of the Lord's enemies? This was a compromise. It was a compromise, and let me say this, nothing good ever comes from compromise when it comes to the things of God. Never. You know, they say in politics, compromise is the name of the game. And that may be so, and that may be appropriate, but when it comes to the things of God, compromise is never good. It's never good. Not when we have, thus saith the Lord. It's never good to compromise. Nothing good ever comes out of it. And the fifth thing, what about the progression we see in Peter's denial? Now, John here in this passage, he simply says that Peter denied again in verse 27. Then Peter then denied again. But we know from the other Gospels, it was more than just another denial. It was a denial with an oath, a denial that he even knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately, John does tell us this, immediately the rooster crowed. He doesn't tell us what Luke tells us, that the Lord looked upon Peter. And he doesn't tell us that Peter went out and wept bitterly. He just simply says, and Peter denied again. I'm so thankful tonight that the Scripture says in many places there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. That's what the psalmist said. With God, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mightest be feared. And it's easy to point out Peter's failure, isn't it? It's easy to see this, but each and every one of us know that we too have many times failed. And I'm so thankful that there is forgiveness with God. And forgiveness that he might be feared. We might worship him. And remember, David said, if thou shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? I pray that the Lord would bless these words to us this evening. We'll sing a couple of verses of a hymn and be dismissed in prayer.